Luke 19:11-27. Although this is called the parable of the 10 miners, it's not about 10 of Paul Williams, countrymen from Wales. It's actually, as you saw, all about the difference between knowing about Jesus and following Jesus, actually going the way of Jesus. There's a setting to this parable. It doesn't come out of the blue. Jesus tells this parable in the house of a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a dishonest tax collector, you might remember him, who became a follower of Jesus. He was a fairly rich man, and as soon as he began to follow Jesus, he lived in a completely different way. All his priorities had changed. He knew the difference between knowing about Jesus and actually following him. Notice if we read from verse 8 of chapter 19, just to get the setting. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's the setting. And it's important we see that so that we know the point that Jesus is making. Zacchaeus realized that as a follower of Jesus, he can no longer be self-serving. Although he'd lived at the expense of others, now he was to live for others. He knew that following Jesus would have a big impact, even on his wallet. Always the very last thing to follow the way of Jesus Christ. So Zacchaeus didn't just talk about following Jesus. He actually showed by his actions that he trusted Jesus completely. He had spiritual fruit showing that he was a spiritual person. It was real. But the crowds didn't like Zacchaeus. We see that in verse 7. They dismissed him as a sinner. But verse 9, as we read, Jesus says that once Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus, then he was a true son of Abraham from that moment on. Zacchaeus didn't need to earn or pay his way to salvation. And Jesus tells them in verse 10, he had come to seek and save what was lost. His mission was to save sinners, save those who knew that they were lost. Those that thought they were okay, well, there was nothing for them, well, nothing good anyway. So verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That tells us that this crowd thought that they were okay. They were spiritually good. Zacchaeus was lost. He was a sinner. But they were about to enjoy God's great victory over people like Zacchaeus. They imagined that they were in God's good books, that the appearing of the kingdom would be to their advantage. So Jesus tells them this parable. Parable about the difference between knowing about Jesus and following him. Here's how it goes. A man of noble birth went to a far country to have himself appointed as king, then to return. So he called 10 servants and gave them all some money, same amount, to invest while he was away. However, the nation of which the man was to be king hated him and even told him so in verse 14. We don't want this man to be our king. Perhaps they'd wanted a different kind of king, a king who would do what they wanted, maybe more like a puppet. But the man returns after being crowned king. I love that in verse 15, verse 14 and 15. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however. I like that. It's not a democracy. He was made king. He didn't care less whether they wanted him king or not. It was his job and he was going to do it. So he was. He was made king. And he calls in the servants to see how they'd done with the money that he'd asked them to use or to invest. First had done a splendid job, making a massive profit, tenfold, 10 times as much money. He gets a warm congratulation. Well done, my servant. And because he'd shown his trustworthiness in such a small matter, was given massive responsibilities in the kingdom. Now that the king had got the kingdom to distribute the responsibilities of the kingdom, this servant is given a huge amount of responsibility. Do we see that in verse 17? Well done, my good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Much more than whatever, 50 quid or something. Invest 50 quid. You know, here's 500 quid. Okay, great, 10 cities. It's so disproportionate. No one, this king, isn't he? He's beyond generous to his servants. No one treats their faithful friends better than this king. The next one, the next servant comes in, he's done pretty well. He doesn't actually get such a warm welcome. This one, the second servant, he doesn't get, well done, my servant. It's just, take charge of 5 cities. So it's a very, he gets still an amazingly great reward for his faithfulness, but not quite as warm a welcome. But still, pretty impressive responsibilities in the kingdom. Finally, a servant arrives who simply hands back the money. He'd done nothing with it. He'd wrapped it up in a cloth and simply sat on it, perhaps quite literally. He has an explanation for his action. He thought that the king was a very hard man, and perhaps he was too afraid to do anything with the money. Okay, says the king. If you really thought of me in that way, wouldn't you have at least put the money into a decent savings account and got me a bit of interest? No, the king says, no, the real reason you did what you did was because you just couldn't be bothered. You didn't respect me at all. It's not that you had a huge respect for me and didn't invest the money. You didn't respect me at all. You didn't really care about doing what I'd asked you to do. You couldn't even live up to the strange ideas you had about me. We've seen this king is not a hard man. He's an incredibly generous man. But he's saying, okay, if you really thought I was so hard, why wouldn't you have done at least that? No, no, there is no excuse. That's what the king says. So the king gives the man's untouched money to the really faithful servant. But, say the others, he's already got so much. Why should he get even more? Why not? Says the king. This man has shown that he's 100% committed and trustworthy. I know he can be trusted with whatever I give him. He's shown that. He's the ideal person to get even more. The servant who's done nothing with his money, well, he's shown that I was probably wrong to trust him even with the small amount that I did in the first place. He can't be trusted with anything. And now those who had sent that rebellious message of verse 14, the traitors, they were due some justice now that the nobleman has returned as king. They were all rounded up and executed in front of the king. That's the parable. And it's significant that as soon as Jesus finished this parable, what does it say? He went to Jerusalem. Where a week later, this crowd would ask to have him killed. That tells us so much about the meaning of the parable. Jesus is obviously the noble man who goes away into a far country in order to be crowned king, yet his return is certain. Within a couple of months of telling this parable, Jesus would have ascended to the right hand of the Father in order to be crowned king. So of course he's immediately telling them, the kingdom is going to definitely appear, but not at once. It's not going to appear in the next couple of months, he's telling them. Rather, I'm going to go away to be crowned king. And the real issue is, what are you going to do while I'm away? Are you going to show that you're my faithful servants? Or will it just turn out that you actually don't care for me at all. That's how he sets up the parable. He's letting them know that the appearing of the kingdom isn't going to happen right now. Jesus is going to be crowned, and what people did while he was away would determine what kind of a welcome or rejection they got when he returned with the kingdom. Now, before that noble man went away, he left this money to invest. The last thing that Jesus did before he left was to give his followers the responsibility. Do you remember that? Just as he's on the mount, just as he's about to ascend to the Father, he says, "Now look, this is it. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation." Right, I'm going. And then he went. So that's the final thing, the treasure he entrusted to his servants, to us, all of us. So he and similarly, this crowd, they heard his gospel message repetitively. And what would they do with it? That's the challenge he gave them straight away. They thought, you remember, that the crowd thought that the kingdom was theirs by right, but Jesus is telling them that the glories of the kingdom belong to the faithful servants of the king, those that ignore or simply sit on the gospel have nothing to look forward to at the appearing of the kingdom. You know, he's like saying, I'll know whether you're a true faithful servant of me, Jesus is saying, because I've given you the gospel. Are you going to do anything with it? Are you even going to take advantage of it yourself, let alone actually share it with us? Are you going to do anything with this treasure I've given you? I'll know whether you really want to follow me or not by that. He's warning that the kingdom is really all about the king. We can't look forward to experiencing the benefits of the kingdom if we hate the king. No, the kingdom is all about the king. And if they hate the king or can't be bothered with serving him, then there's nothing in the kingdom. Now, although the crowd of traitors who get executed makes a shocking conclusion to the parable, the centre of the story is actually, isn't it, the man who misused his money. Why? Well, Jesus is making it clear that the man who was supposed to be a faithful servant, who looked from the outside like a servant, was really one of the traitors, one of those who didn't respect the king at all. You know, and that's the point that the king makes. If you really respected me, you would have at least done this. But it shows you're really one of the people who wished he'd signed that document that was sent after me to say that you hated me. The man showed what he really thought of the nobleman by his actions. And we show what we really think about Jesus by our actions. Jesus often teaches that point, doesn't he? It's a really common point in the whole Bible, but particularly in the teaching of Jesus. We show what we really think about him by our actions. That's what shows authenticity. It's not that we earn our way into the kingdom of God. So he says, if you do enough actions, then you'll have qualified for an entrance ticket. No, it's not that at all. The only thing we need to do to be guaranteed a warm welcome when the kingdom appears is to trust in Jesus, to acknowledge that without his death and resurrection, we stand condemned and excluded before God. But trusting Jesus, believing in him, is not an empty thing. Anyone can say that they are a Christian, and lots of people do. Yet Jesus is warning us that he knows the difference between hot air and reality. Most people in this country still claim to respect Jesus of Nazareth. Oh yeah, great teacher, quite a character, one of the great figures of history, something like that. There were all kinds of nice things said about him around the time of the new year. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a great guy, that sort of thing. Yet, nearly everything that was said was just hot air. Jesus isn't looking for a few nice thoughts or some vague respect. Our predicament requires something more realistic than vague respect for Jesus. Without him, every one of us will end up in nothing less than hell. a reality that Jesus constantly talks about. And it's a scary thing, but he constantly talks about it. The fate of the traitors in the parable is not just a dramatic finale, it's a very solemn warning about the alternative to swearing our allegiance to the king. You know, if you don't swear your allegiance to the king, you're a traitor. And that the fate is clear. There's no place in the kingdom of God for traitors. And until we show our allegiance to the king, God regards us all as traitors. Jesus told this parable to alert us to the need for honesty here. We can pretend to each other that we're servants of Jesus, but what do our actions really show? Do we invest what he's given us? How do we use our time and resources? What do we do with the gospel message that he's entrusted us with? Do we value it? Do we invest it? Do we use it? Or are we embarrassed by it? If we are embarrassed by his good news, then what does that tell us about what we think about him? One of the most kind of vicious snubs, I suppose, is to say to a person, I never want to be seen in public with you because you embarrass me. Isn't that one of the most vicious snubs? I'll talk to you privately perhaps, but not public. I never want, you embarrass me. Is that the way we think about Jesus in the workplace, for instance? It's an important thing. These are the kind of questions we need to ask ourselves in the light of this parable of Jesus. The faithful servants threw themselves heart and soul into doing what the nobleman asked of them. They loved to do that. And he wasn't a hard man at all, but the kindest, most generous master. The unfaithful servant had everything given to him on a plate, but he didn't do the slightest thing to show that he really was a servant, that he had any time at all for the nobleman, the king. There was no place in the kingdom for him. May God preserve us from the self-delusion of the unfaithful servant. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for sending your Son to change us from traitors into faithful servants. May we all be faithful servants of the King of your kingdom. Give us the honesty by your Holy Spirit to face up to the challenge of this parable. And if we have yet to swear allegiance to the King, make us do it quickly before the kingdom does appear. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the coming King. Amen.